Happy 4th of July weekend, everybody. It's great to see you all this morning, and especially great to be continuing in our summer sermon series, say that three times fast, our summer sermon series on the Psalms. We are, as Allison read so beautifully, we are in Psalm 22 today, which is not so much a psalm of maybe, it might not seem that much as a psalm of hope off the bat. It's dark, and it's honest, and it's tricky, and it's vulnerable, and it's raw. And it might seem jarring to read those words in a weekend that is filled with so much celebration and so much festivity and so much joy and happiness and time shared at the lake with loved ones. But the reality of the world that we live in is that while some celebrate and have shouts of joy and praise and are living the best times of their life, there is still trouble in the world. There is still evil. There is still people in despair. And that's the tension that I want us to sit in today. That's the tension that I want us to realize today, because as we spend our time in Psalm 22, what I want you all to walk away from this with is that in all situations, but especially when you look around and you don't see a way out, when you feel like you're at the end of your rope, when you feel like you've hit rock bottom, that you can be honest and vulnerable with God. And I think that's what Psalm 22 gives us. Before we get into it, let me introduce myself. My name is Will Tiller. I realize I did not do that again at the top of the hour, but I'm the young adults pastor here, so if you're new, if you're a first-time visitor, I specialize in our young adult ministry. If you are a young adult, come and find me. If you know a young adult, send them our way. We've got a great young adult programming. But before we jump into the Psalms, let's pray. Lord, as we come to engage with your word, would you send your Holy Spirit to us that we might be shaped and changed by it? Lord, as we meditate on Psalm 22, would you give us hearts to go and be your hands and feet to those who are afflicted? Would you give us the boldness to speak truth in our prayers? Would you give us the vulnerability to invite you into our mess? I ask in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. I think one of the reasons that Psalm 22 can be so uncomfortable for us is it's a different genre than a lot of the Psalms. You'll have Psalms of true lament, you'll have Psalms of praise, you'll have Psalms of celebration and doxology, and Psalm 22 gives us a little bit of something different. It's a Psalm of lament and protest. And we don't often think of protest when we think of God, especially in our modern context. You've got an idea of protest, and probably that's a lot of anger. That's a lot of hatred. That might even be violence. And so to bring something like that into the God of the universe seems almost inappropriate. But I want us to rethink about what protest is. In fact, I've got something I want to read you that is a letter of protest written by a disgruntled customer on an airline. It reads this way. Dear Continental Airlines, I am disgusted as I write this note to you about the miserable experience I am having sitting in seat 29E on one of your aircrafts. As you may know, this seat is situated directly across from the bathroom. So close, in fact, that I can reach out my left arm and touch the door. All my senses are being tortured simultaneously. It's difficult to say what the worst part of this seat, 29E, really is. Is it the stench of the sanitation fluid being blown across my body every 60 seconds when the door opens? Is it the whoosh of the constant flushing? Or is it the passengers who seem to fit into every inch of my personal space as if I am a puzzle? I'm picturing a boardroom full of executives giving props to the young, promising engineer who figured out how to squeeze an additional row of seats into this plane by putting them next to the bathroom. Putting a seat here was a bad idea, and worse yet, I've paid $400 for the honor of sitting in this glorious seat. Does your company give refunds? I think I'd just like to go back to where I came from and start this whole process over. Seat 29E could only be worse if it was located inside the bathroom. I'm filled with a deep regret for your airplane and a general dis-ease that surely will last all of the remaining hours of my trek. I think, in a silly way, this is the way that David is approaching the Lord. And yes, that might be silly and a bit of a bathroom humor that only me as the young adult pastor could probably get away with. But it's also raw, and it's vulnerable, and it's honest, and it sees the situation at hand, and it doesn't shy away from it. It goes directly into the mess and says, this is bad, and I can't get out of it, but maybe if I send out a call, something will change. As if I had been closer to God in that mess than any other time in my life. Not because I had come to God trying to convince him that everything was good, and much less trying to convince him to fix everything the way I thought it ought to have been fixed, but to just say, I'm hurting right now, and I don't think I can do anything about it, but I think some way you can, and so would you just come and be close to me? That's what Psalm 22 invites us to do with God. What does lament and protest actually do? There are several different types of prayer. There's a nonfiction author who has a joke about prayer where she says there are three types of prayer. Either you're saying, please God, please God, please God, will you give me something? Or I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. Or please get me out of this situation. And those are generally the three kinds of ways that we pray. But I think when we truly lament, when we protest with God and with the world, we invite God into our mess in a way that is special and real. If you've ever been around someone who is going through hard times, is experiencing times of trouble, you can know that as a friend, it's not always comfortable to be around. And likely, if you're human, you don't quite know what to do with them. You don't want to say the wrong thing. You don't want to try and discount the pain that they're doing in. You definitely don't want to say, oh, don't worry, everything's going to be okay. But it's a lot easier when that person opens up and tells you exactly how they're feeling, and you can come alongside them and say, you know what, that isn't very good. And I'm not sure I can do anything to fix it, but I can be here with you. And yes, God knows everything. He's everywhere, he's omnipotent. He knows everything that I'm thinking and feeling. But there's something beautiful about going into our prayer lives, and going into our relationship with God and saying, even though he knows everything about me, God, this is exactly how I'm feeling. And so would you come in this honesty and the brutality that I'm seeing, and would you be near to me? And it's through that, I know my own testimony is, that through that, you experience a closeness and a sincerity with the creator of the universe that I'm just not sure you can get any other way. But you got to dare to be honest. You've got to dare to get outside of your comfort zone and to talk to God in a way that maybe you're uncomfortable with. I promise you, he can take it. If you look at the beginning of Psalm 22, and I love that Allison read this because it's so often overlooked, it begins with just a little directive there before Psalm 22:1, and it says, for the director of music to the tune of Doe of the Morning, which we all, of course, know, the song Doe of the Morning, right? I don't either. That's not a real song now. But it tells us that this is a song that was set to music, that was sang all throughout the communities of believers. So whether they were in the temple or at their home, maybe even at a funeral, this was a prayer that people would sing together It wasn't just something that David wrote for himself in his prayer journal while he was doing his morning journaling. It's something that he gave to the community because he knew that we weren't meant to suffer alone, that we were meant to share the burdens of the good and the bad with our church community, with our families. And so he does that. And he says, with everybody there, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from my cries of anguish? My God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer. I cry out by night, and I find no rest. Yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the one Israel praises. In you our ancestors put their trust. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried out and they were saved. In you they trusted and they were not put to shame. But I am a worm. I am not a man. Scorned by everyone, despised by all of the people. All who see me mock me, and they hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord, they say. Let the Lord rescue him. Let the Lord deliver him, since he delights in the Lord. Yet you brought me out of my womb, and you made me trust in you, even at my mother's breast. From birth I was cast on you. From my mother's womb you have been my God. Do not be far from me. For trouble is near, and there is no one to help. Many bulls surround me. Strong bulls of Bashan encircle me. Roaring lions that tear their prey with open mouths wide, they are against me. I am poured out like water. All of my bones are out of joint. My heart has turned to wax, and it's melted within me. My mouth is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to the roof of mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. Dogs surround me. A pack of villains encircle me, and they pierce my hands and my feet, and all of my bones are on display, and people stare and they gloat over me. They divide my clothes among them, and they cast lots for my garment. But you, Lord, do not be far from me, because you are my strength. Come quickly to help me. Deliver me from this sword, my precious life, the power of dogs. Rescue me from the mouth of the lions and save me from the horns of the wild oxen. But the psalm doesn't end there. That's just the first half. It's almost as if David, in his anguish, in his agony, in a time where he felt like there was no way out, he wrote this prayer that is brutally honest. And maybe later that day, maybe later that week, maybe years and years and years went by, but he came back to that journal entry. And he says this: I will declare your name to my people. In the assembly, I will praise you. Meaning, something's happened, and he's going to go to the church. He's going to go to all of the believers who will hear him and say something. It's this: you who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, honor him. Revere him, all you descendants of Israel, for he has not despised or scorned the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but he has listened to his cry for help. From you comes the theme of my praise in this great assembly. Before those who fear you, I will fulfill my vows. To the poor will eat and be satisfied. Those who seek the Lord will praise him. May your hearts live forever. All of the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord. All of the families of the nations will bow before him, for dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over all of the nations. All the rich will eat and feast and worship. All who go down to the dust will kneel before him, those who cannot keep themselves alive. Prosperity will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord, and they will proclaim his righteousness, declaring even to a people not yet born, he has done it. I think it's so beautiful that David revisits his prayer of anguish. and responds with a living testimony of God's faithfulness. I think that tells us a lot about what we're called to do, because many of us have been in the depths of despair, and God has delivered us. And now, if that's you, it's your job to be a living testimony, to be a lighthouse of God's goodness to everyone that you interact with, saying, I was here, I was there, but now I'm here because God is faithful. He was faithful then, and he's faithful now, and he'll be faithful forever. That is the call of me and you. But there are also people here that maybe you've been praying for something for years and years and years, and you still haven't seen deliverance. And the reality is, maybe some of us will pray for years and years and years and not see deliverance on this side of heaven. But if you go all the way back to Psalm 22:1, you've probably heard that before. My God, why have you forsaken me? The words of Jesus from the cross. When Jesus says those words, he's not saying God has abandoned him, no. He's choosing to go back to the way that David felt, the way that me and you feel sometimes, to identify with that, to identify with the lowly, and to hold in tension both Psalm 1, my God, why have you forsaken me, and also know that in the end, they will proclaim his righteousness, declaring to a people not yet born, he has done it. Christ identifying with Psalm 22 on the cross is not a plea that God has left him. No, it is the truth that even in your affliction, even in my affliction, even when we feel like there is nowhere to go, that God is fighting for us. And we might be lucky enough to see deliverance in this lifetime. But even if we don't, Jesus taking on death and defeating it, and 3 days later, raising from the dead on Easter morning, tells us that in the end, he has done it. Death does not win. Suffering does not win. In the end, Jesus has done it. Would you pray with me? Lord, as we leave this place, would we take Psalm 22 as an honest and vulnerable prayer for ourselves, knowing that there are times where we have trouble knowing if you can really be good in a world that seems so dark. Lord, would you give us the boldness to invite you into our mess, to invite you into exactly how we're feeling, and would you meet us there? Would you send your Holy Spirit to us that we might always feel your closeness, that we might be sent out as a living testimony of all that you have done and all that you will do. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.